The Lord will be our helper this morning. I want to draw your attention back to the first chapter of the book of Esther. I know that last week I encouraged you to pray that the Lord would be in the matter of us continuing some messages from this book. And I trust that it is of the Lord that we go back to the book that we've been speaking from for the last 2 weeks. If you'll recall, before I spoke the 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that in the midst of reading some of these Old Testament stories, there are spiritual, there are practical, and then there's historical lessons from these Old Testament books. The first week we tried to bring to you more of a spiritual lesson in comparing some of the things that Ahasuerus did with his kingdom to those things which God has done for those who are members of his kingdom. Last week we touched on what would be considered more of a practical lesson in showing through looking at the household of Ahasuerus and Vashti and comparing it to the union of David and Abigail. It was more of a practical lesson of godly gatherings and godly unions. And if the Lord would be with us today, I have some things on my mind regarding where we left off last week. And these are sort of a mixture of the two, of a practical and a spiritual lesson contained in the rest of the first chapter of Esther. As we look at these things that are found here, I want to make sure that you understand that types and shadows in the Scriptures are not literal depictions of that which we're trying to show. A shadow, whenever you stand out in the sun and you look at a shadow on the ground, you're not literally looking at somebody on the ground. You're looking at a outline of somebody on the ground. Do we understand that? That these things, you know, we're not going to be exactly to a jot and to a tittle the spiritual types and shadows that we bring them to. But make no mistake about it, this whole book, every single verse, every single page drips the not about knowledge of Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His sovereignty. And so if the Lord will be with us today, I want to look at some of these things that if it... One of the things that amazes me whenever I read it is how not that much has changed since this book is written. People and sin is still the same. The attitudes of people are much the same as they were back then. And so, if the Lord will be with us, I want to look at some of those lessons. We got this in here now. Okay. But nevertheless, let's start with verse 13 of Esther chapter 1. The scripture reads, "Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Mamukin, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains?" And Mamukin answered before the king and princes, "Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not." I think if the Lord added any of His blessings unto the message last week, you would understand that I thought that Ahasuerus was taking advantage of his position and his role as king and the invitation that he made to his wife. And that through her denial, that I really couldn't blame her for not wanting to be flaunted in front of the rest of the kings and the princes of the provinces there. And I said and told that and tried to make the comparison that if we establish a godly gathering and a godly union, we can find cooperation between husband and wife, between those of like faith, and so on and so forth. You can find common ground to work together. But when we put ourselves in the midst of an ungodly gathering, and when we introduce things into the setting that are not so edifying, what we'll find is disagreement and argument and angst. And what we have read through here is that the king is angry because his bride has not responded to his invitation to come and to shew her beauty before the kingdom. And he invites these wise men to come, and he counsels, he asks for their counsel on how to handle the rejection of his wife. You know, if you'll remember, whenever we were reading through earlier in the chapter, you'll remember that he didn't ask for their counsel before he invited her. He told them to go and invite her, but he didn't ask them about what they thought about the invitation before. I think it would have been probably a good idea for him to ask and say, "Do you think that this is the best thing to do at this time, whenever I'm drunk, is to invite my wife before a bunch of other drunks for her to flaunt her beauty before them?" You know, I find it a good idea to seek the counsel of many before an influential decision is made at any time. The Scripture says that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You can better bet if we're going through some kind of a big undertaking at Macedonia Church that please take my word that I've spoken to ministers of the gospel before I've even brought the idea a lot of times to your attention. Because I want to ask them, what do you think? I've asked ministers on end about what do you think about the writing to the members that have just sort of neglected the assembly and don't come to church anymore, that we haven't seen some of them in close to 30 years. What do you think? What do you think about this? Listen to the letter that we've written. I did that before we undertook that task. I did it before we sent them a second letter. I received counsel with them about how to. About whenever I'm working with Brother Brad and his ministry, and I ask him and say, what are some things that I need to do to go in this direction or that direction? I seek counsel from a multitude of counselors, from men who have walked in the same shoes that I have. I believe that a gospel minister is not the only one that can learn from a multitude of counselors. You know that our parents have walked through the shoes and the things that we go through. A good counselor is your mom and your dad, as unto the Lord. You know, if they go tell you to do something that you know is completely contrary to Scripture, then you know that it's probably not a good idea to listen to them. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Grandparents, parents. It's a good thing to go ask them and say, let me run this thought by you about this major that I'm thinking about changing my that I'm thinking about starting to study. Let me tell you about these things that my children are starting to do. Whether or not we like it or not, we receive a lot of counsel from our grandparents about the children and things that they do and the sort of tendencies that they have, and whether or not we want to listen. A lot of times we'll do just as probably everybody here this morning could do and raise their hand and say they were guilty of, is we want to harden our minds and our hearts and say, I think I've got it figured out on my own. I really don't want to listen to anybody who's already tread this road before. But you know, whenever Ahasuerus saw whenever he realized how embarrassed he was, whenever he saw how ashamed that he had been made, because everybody knew then that he had a rebellious wife. He had a wife that was not going to listen. He goes to his counselors and says, what do I do about this? What do I do to sort of put a Band-Aid over something that's bad? He went to counselors. He's now decided to go in a godly path. He's now decided to go in the way of the Lord. You know that the way of the Lord is the solution to our problems. This book, it's amazing how it should amaze us that this book that was written so long ago could provide advice to us in the year 2000, fixing to be 12. But it does. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This book, this Old Testament book that the world just wants to throw away, can provide a way for us to fall back into the way of the Lord. Because if you'll see here, what did the counselors tell him will happen? The counselors tell him that something will happen that's still just as true today. And that is that rebellion breeds rebellion. Rebellion breeds rebellion. Throw out the window the message or the thought at this stage of whether or not the invitation was right, the right time to make an invitation for her to come and so on and so forth. The response is still rebellion. The response is rebellion. And that was her response to him, was no. And these counselors have told him that if you don't do something about this, then this will spread throughout the whole kingdom. And what you'll have is rebellious women. You'll have women that'll rebel against their husbands. Even ones that are trying to lead in a godly manner, they'll become rebellious against their husband because they've said the queen that was rebellious towards the king. And if it's okay there, why is it not okay for us to do it? And you say, well, that thought there, that's kind of far-fetched to even think about. But it's still true today. People think that just because people somewhere in Hollywood do something, that it must be okay. Some Hollywood actress or actor that doesn't have a clue about anything will declare something. And it's amazing how many people will speak as if it's just as true, as if it was found in if the Lord Jesus Christ and the words in red said it. But that's not necessarily the case. We have a big open area there where I work, and I'm a part of conversations that nobody ever thinks I even hear, which they don't care. I'm not eavesdropping, but I can hear it come over the top. And it's just amazing how the council of professional golfers about family life. It's amazing how people use the council of men that have chosen a profession that completely forsakes the assembling of the household of God. They're the ones that people want to, whenever people want to give a life lesson, they're going to listen to somebody that's chosen a profession where they can't ever go to church. And that just amazes me. It sounds like that's the wisdom, but it's the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom according to God. But what you have here is the wisdom according to God, because God's word confirms that if we suffer or permit rebellion and sin to continue, it will fester it more and more. Does not your own walk in life, recognize that fact? Think about your children. Think about whenever you let them get away with a little something. What happens? It's amazing how when you say, don't go over there, and they take one step. And if you don't get them back after they take one step, they're eventually going to take more and more and more and more until they go where they're trying to get away from you, even though you've told them not to go. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Hold our place, because I want to come back here in just a second. But the prophet Isaiah says those very words to the children of Israel about their rebellious state. He says that in the beginning of his letter, he of course introduces, the Lord allows him to tell who he is. He's the son of Amoz, and he wrote during the reign of the kings of Judah and Jerusalem, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And the scripture reads, he's describing a rebellious people. He says in verse 3, he says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. That's not a compliment that he's giving them there. He's speaking of them as saying that You know, you've got a natural animal that knows his owner. But yet Israel does not know his maker. He doesn't know who his maker is. He says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are going away backward." He's describing a rebellious people. I often think whenever I read about the sins of the nation of Israel, it's amazing to see the nation of the United States of America follow the same steps.
That's right.
Follow the same backslidden steps that the Israelites followed as a nation that received covenant blessings of God. And so goes the nation that we live in, and we follow down the same steps. And he says, "A people laden with iniquity, children that are evildoers, children that are corruptors." He describes them as being rebellious, and he says, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more." He says, "You've gone past the point of me even chastening you." See, the Lord, at times of Israel's rebellion, chastened them to bring them back in line. But he says, "You've gone beyond that now." He says, "Why should you be chastened or stricken anymore? You'll revolt more and more." And that's exactly what the nation of Israel did whenever our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born. He said, "I'm not going to chasten you anymore. I'm not going to correct you anymore. I'm going to turn you over to a reprobate mind to the point where you can't see Jesus Christ for who He is, because you'll revolt more and more." Rebellion breeds rebellion. And as we look at our families and as we look at our church, we should recognize that a little bit of rebellion causes a big rebellion. If you even look at at what we've been seeing on the news lately, what are they called? The occupiers. I tell you, there's some clever jokers in the midst of the rebellion going on. But as you hear and they interview the people involved with it, and as the news continues to follow these people as if they've got a true movement instead of just a bunch of people that really are, but we won't go off into them. But as the news follows more and more, what happens? It breeds more and more rebellion. People more and more want to become involved with it. It breeds more and more of it. And these wise counselors told King Ahasuerus, "You've got to respond to this, because the nation will rebel more and more if you don't." Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because I've said that you can compare it to a nation. You can compare it to a church. What does the Lord say through the mouth of the Apostle Paul concerning rebellion and sin in the house of God? He says in I encouraged everyone at the church at Macedonia to read this book before we started going through a lot of these decisions that we were making in the construction of the new church, because the church at Corinth, I wanted to make sure that we knew that the color of carpet and the type of windows and the type of pews and whether or not we're going to have white or brown gravy does not constitute a problem in a church. This church had issues. They had things that needed to be dealt with. A church receiving blessings from the Lord, and as we, it's amazing how again and again the Lord has shown us, shown me, and I pray has shown you as well, that He hasn't brought us to a crux of a decision over and over and over again on choose right or wrong. God's shown us that in the midst of these types of things that we've gotten to decide on, that He's given us good and good to choose from. That's a good God, isn't it? He's told us good and good. Choose this and I'll bless. Choose that and I'll bless. All those nice pieces of land that we got to look at, and I believe we chose a good one. But the Lord led us to several. Choose good, choose good. He chose us. He didn't lead us to a way and say, "Buddy, you better make a cutthroat decision here." That's not what He did. He led us to good and good. That's how good the Lord has been to us. And He's shown. And the Apostle Paul here is writing that there is open, known fornication in this church. He says that there is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. You know, what does Scripture describe as fornication? It's a sin of the flesh. It's whenever you turn your mind and turn your body over to pornography. It's when you turn your mind and your body over to following the lust towards another woman or another man, and it's wrong. And the Scripture plainly teaches us that, as a matter of fact, in the next chapter, let me read it right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Know ye not," verse 9, "know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now we know that, we went to a Georgia football game not too long ago, and there was people, you know, railing outside of it saying they had this verse quoted down there, you know, because obviously you're at the Grand Central Station for being with a bunch of drunks if you want to go to a college football game right now. And that's what they were crying out, is that all these people were going to be damned to hell because they were drinking at a football game. Well, make no mistake about it, I'm not condoning what they were doing, but let's interpret the verse. He says that you can't be part of the New Testament church if these words describe who you are.
That's right.
If you're a drunkard, if you're an adulterer, if you're a fornicator, if you're a thief, if you are one of these, you can't be a part of the church. And it doesn't mean that we won't let you come to church. It doesn't mean that we won't shake your hand and hug your neck. It means you can't be a member and partake of the communion service of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Is exactly what he's teaching through these verses. And here they have a church where this activity is reported commonly. He says that everybody knows it's going on. It's amazing to see how numb the times have made the Old Baptist Church. I was talking the other day trying to encourage a minister to consider the membership of someone. And it's an open case of fornication. Of one where not only where someone's involved in it, but advertising it. And yet, their eyes had become so numb that they didn't even see that this was a case of a wide open case of these verses of Scripture here, that was going on. It's fine with them just to let them. Well, we're supposed to have a repenting heart, sure. But repentance doesn't just mean that you condemn what you're doing. It means you change what you're doing. And you say, I'm not going to do it anymore. Mm-hmm. And he says here that this is reported commonly among you. But to make the case that rebellion breeds rebellion, not only in a nation, in a house of God, it breeds it amongst children. He says in verse 5, he says that to turn them out of the church, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, you need to deal with this before rebellion breeds rebellion, or either I won't bless you with my presence when you meet together. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Rebellion breeds rebellion. And that's exactly what these counselors have told King Ahasuerus. He says, if you don't deal with this, if you don't recognize that rebellion breeds rebellion and make a statement concerning this, It's gonna infect the whole nation. And God forbid that we would ever take the approach towards sin, towards not only at the house of God, but with our children. Our children should be the most well-behaved children that are around, because they've been introduced to a setting where they sit here for an hour and a half, 2 hours sometimes if we get strung out. It's amazing how we invited some friends of ours whenever we were over at Augusta Church back at the end of August. And we have some friends of ours that live over there, and we called them on the night before Sunday service and told them, y'all come on, we're over here at Augusta Church. Y'all come on and come to church with us. And you'd have thought that we were asking their friends to swim the span of the Suez Canal. And asking their children to swim the span of the Suez Canal. Our children can't sit in church. You know, what do you want? I mean, we have to carry them to ours so that they can go and play for an hour and a half. We're like, man, it's going to be all right. We bring a car, too, and we'll let them borrow one if they need something to do. But rebellion breeds rebellion. Whenever our children can't even come to the house of God to sit for a little while, how do we expect them to sit in a classroom when they go to school and so on and so forth? It breeds it, and it's generation by generation getting what? Worse and worse.
Yes.
Rebellion breeds rebellion. And that's exactly what these counselors told King Ahaz Urevis. He says, let's go back to the book of Esther to make the second point, a spiritual point. I have let it slip. The time slip. Verse 18 says, likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say unto all the king's princes which have heard this deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. I've already read that. Sorry. Verse 19. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti came no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal state unto another that is better than she. If you'll just hold the place for just a second, I want to show what I... go with me to Matthew chapter 21. Because I believe that this is a typification of a rebellious people to the call of the king and the invitation of the king. You know, when we read about the parable of the vineyard, and we read about what those Jews did unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we read that there was an invitation set and delivered and made to the Jewish people to partake of the covenant, New Testament covenant, to enjoy the blessings of the New Testament covenant. These people, according to Scripture, were burdened down with the laws of man. And not only that, but the law of God, even though perfect, righteous, and holy, it still had nothing but conviction. It had no mercy, had no grace. What a welcoming message the free and sovereign grace should be to someone who has been burdened down by guilt and been burdened down by no mercy and grace.
Yes.
I love to hear the testimony of people who have come from other orders, especially those of like the missionary field and so on and so forth, that have been so burdened down. It did my heart great to hear the testimony that we had back at the end of August and the beginning of September from a sister right here in this presence that had heard all her life that it was so conditional and conditional to be able to see grace for what it was, and that it's unconditional love. What an amazing message that is. But that's not what the Lord received whenever He went out to the Jews. Let's just start reading in verse 33, and I'll have to read through a lot of this and probably not explain as much of it as I should. But if God be our helper, we'll probably come back to it at some stage. The Scripture says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged the wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?"
Yeah.
What will they do unto the ones that treated the invitation in the vineyard of the Lord this way, in the son of the master of this vineyard? He says, "They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard into other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season." This is a parable about the way that the Jews treated the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, "They'll reverence my son." They didn't reverence the prophets that I sent to them. They killed the prophets. They stoned one and killed another. But he says that they'll reverence my son, but they didn't reverence the son. So what happens to the king because the Jews did not recognize the Son of God? Verse 43 says, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." Vashti rebelled against the invitation of the king. And her place, even though she remained, the scripture never says that she wasn't a wife anymore. And if people are a child of God before the foundation, whenever He chose them before the foundation of the world, they'll remain a child.
Amen.
But the blessings thereof were taken from her and given to another.
That's right.
And the other was the Gentile nation. Is who the ones were. Whenever the Lord said that I will take the blessings of this and give it unto a nation that bringeth forth the fruits thereof. What is the requirement in order for the Gentiles, in order for you and I to continue in the blessings of God, to bring forth the fruits thereof from the vineyard that the Lord has blessed us to be a part of?
Amen.
The requirement is not that we sit on our chair of do nothing and not be an active member of the New Testament church. The requirement is that we bring forth the fruit from the vineyard that God has blessed us to be a part of. Mm-hmm. And He says, I will give my blessings unto those. And King Ahasuerus was told by his counselors that you can take her place and you'll give it to another better than her. She was rejected. She was sent out. She had rejected the invitation of the king and had become rebellious and hard-hearted. How many times I believe I've stood before the Lord's people and I felt to see a change in a look in someone's eyes that something had touched them, and that there was something in that message that just meant a little something different than everything they had ever heard. But they still were unwilling to make any changes, still unwilling to do anything, still unwilling to modify their beliefs, modify their Bible reading so that they could learn more about the sovereign grace of God. And so what did they do? They hardened up their heart towards that message of God's free and sovereign grace, and that message that was different. They hardened it up. They had an opportunity to be a part of the nation, to enjoy the covenant blessings of God and bring forth the fruits thereof from the people of God. But they didn't do it. They weren't interested in doing it. They weren't interested in making a change. If we're not interesting, and no, I'm not standing before you telling you that the old Baptist church is going to die if we don't start altering this and altering that and making some changes. But discipleship is about changing your natural way of wanting to do things.
Yes.
I tell you, by nature, I'm not all that friendly. And you say, well, sometimes even when you come to church, sometimes you don't come across as being too friendly. But I hope not. By nature, I can growl. By nature, I get mad. I get angry. But by God's grace, I pray being in me, I look forward to seeing you all on Sunday and hugging your neck. I know that that's spiritual because it ain't my natural way. There's some things that by nature we need to crucify and we need to leave behind. And we need to leave that natural man behind and bring forth the fruits thereof of our spiritual nature. There needs to be some change in each and every one of us. We're not here at the house of God to preach change to that which God has made perfect of the house of God. No, but we're preaching change of our natural nature and crucifying the old man and coming forth a new creature and manifesting that new creature. He changed you into a new creature. I can't do that, but I pray that I can make you manifest that new nature more and more and more so that we can continue to enjoy the blessings of being the bride of Christ. Vashti was still the king's bride, but she didn't enjoy the blessings of being his bride. You see the point I'm trying to make? Last point in this is a practical lesson. Verses, last three verses, 20, 21, and 22. He says that when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the same pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. You know what King Ahasuerus has just done? He's just declared a law of something that God had made true all the way back at the beginning of time. That's all he's done. The scripture plainly teaches us in Genesis chapter 3 that a man shall bear rule over a woman, that a man shall bear rule in his own house. That's what Scripture teaches. Now, I'm not teaching the brethren of the church of Macedonia to bear a rule in the form of the old way Ahasuerus and the way he did things. God forbid that we would ever do that. As a matter of fact, I doubt that anybody who listens to me on a regular basis doesn't believe that I charge the brethren probably as much as anybody has or maybe ever will, anybody, to be the head of your home, to be the guide and the overseer of your home, to be the spiritual leader of your home. Just as Christ is the head of the church, even so is the husband the head of the house, and he is Savior of the body. Your walk, your children, your wives, your future son-in-laws or daughter-in-laws, spiritual walk with Christ is dependent upon your ability to be the head of the home and to rule over the home in a way according to God. You know, with rule comes responsibility. Anybody who makes a step up in a company, when you make a step up in a company, does it come with less or more responsibility? It comes with more responsibility. And when you're the head of the home, you've got a ton of responsibility. You know what? The calendar that I gave you about 2 weeks ago, it's got a daily Bible reading on it. I challenge the brethren in the church to read that portion of the Scriptures every day. Even if you say, well, I've got my own Bible reading plan that I'll have to go by, read that one too. I think it's a good idea for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to all be on the same page. Even if we have our other reading that we want to do, to read that on the day of. I believe God would add His blessings unto that. The Scripture says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I think that it's not a bad thing for the members of the church in Macedonia to go to church somewhere else, but it is a better thing for us all to be here, to all learn and walk and feed together. That's a better thing. I'm not saying that I'm not being negative about other churches. I'm saying that it's a better thing for us to do it here. That's a good thing. But King Ahasuerus has declared something that God has declared since the beginning of time. You know, I'd like to see our leader in Washington declare some things that God has made true since the beginning of time. Wouldn't you? I tell you, I believe that the people would rejoice. Scripture says that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. I believe I've heard some mourning over the past couple of years. Seems like we've had some mourning going on. Yeah. I'm ready to hear some righteous, some rejoicing because of a righteous ruler. But you've heard these declarations, and we know that God's word contains these charges to us to take on these walks and to do this. I want to go to two more verses of Scripture before we close. And it's two different responses to the Word of God. One's in Jeremiah 36, and the other is in 2 Kings chapter 22. You can turn to them and hold the place or what. We'll go to Jeremiah 36 first, and then back to the 2 Kings 22. Weeping prophet Jeremiah, he had a tough time at it. I can tell you that. He didn't have a. When people say that a man that hath friends must shew himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, Jeremiah had the experience that would certainly teach us that Jesus is the friend of all friends, because he didn't have a friend in this world. He rebuked the pastors of Israel. He rebuked the Israelites. And they didn't turn. They didn't repent at the message that he had given unto them. He didn't have a friend in this world. I tell you, whenever you think that you just have been rejected by all your buddies, come read the message of old Jeremiah, because he didn't have a friend in this world. But we read here that the Lord gave him a charge in the fourth year, verse 1 of chapter 36, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that he was to take a roll of a book and he was to write his words in the book. and deliver it unto the leaders of Judah and Israel. And he did that. He did as he was commanded of God to do. And we read that whenever they some of the leaders read the words that he had written down, that they shook with fear, because they believed the words that were contained in the scroll that he had prepared for. I was trying to find the exact verse that says that they shook, but without reading. Verse 16, there it is. It says, "Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all of these words." They shook in the fear of hearing what was going to happen unto them. What do you think the average, if you will, if I can say average American, would do you think it would fear them if they heard just how bad God could make things on our country if we don't change some things? Do we, when we read of how these families were divided, one was left standing and another one was taken enslaved because of their rebellion, that do we as Primitive Baptists understand that God could absolutely, if we don't abide by His Word and do and walk in the light that He's given us, could bring that to pass and us witness that in our children and our grandchildren? Do we understand that? Do we understand how serious God is and how much He hates our wicked ways and our sins? I think we need to take a step back just a second and realize just how serious God is about repentance and about walking with Him. I think He's serious about it. And it ought to tingle our ears. I tell you, whenever He read some of the things that He read about that was going to happen, some of those people, made their ears tingle. I don't know about you, but whenever I get a funny, whenever you get fearful of something, my ears tingle. I can relate to that feeling. I don't know if you ever have. But that's exactly the wording that they use. It brought fear unto them when they read what was going to happen to them. But it says that the king, whenever he received those words, skip down with me to verse 22 and 23 of chapter 36 of Jeremiah. The scripture says that the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. They read the warnings of God, and that's exactly what he thought about the warnings. Do it with fire. He says, that ain't for me. Is there any part of this book that we could declare at this day that if it's for our, if the scriptures have been given for our, written the four for our learning and for our edification, that we should think that we should take the words of God and just cast them to the side and burn them? There's a lot of people that do. There may be, God forbid, some of our own folks that upon hearing the warning of what could happen, upon hearing the things that could come upon us as individuals, us as families, do that to the message of God. And if you continue to read the book of Jeremiah, you can find out what happened to them because they took those words and they tossed them to the side. They took those warnings. But what is the right response upon hearing these charges, brethren? Upon reading that you need to bear the responsibility and rule in your own house and guide your home in that way, and upon hearing the warnings given, that teach us about the rebellion of women, of sisters. Our country today is just inundated with a feministic movement that would teach rebellion, that would teach our young sisters, and even you don't have to be young to be taught the rebellion of the ways of this world. It breeds more and more rebellion. And I'm not sure that I put it on the shoulders of the women, and the reason why it got that way Probably because of lazy men not willing to do their job, not willing to do that which God has given them commandment to do. But go with me back to 2 Kings 22, because I believe that we read here about a proper response whenever we are given the Word of God. Here we read about a king named Josiah. And the Scripture says that he began to rule whenever he was 8 years old. And that during his reign, there was a restoration of the house of God that was underway. I remember whenever I was working for the company that I worked for before I came over here, and we were renovating a home on a piece of property in North Fulton County, what used to be old Milton County. We come to find out it was the whole oldest house in Milton County. And whenever they were renovating that house, man, there was Confederate money in the walls and things like that. There was all kind of stuff that we found whenever we started. And we had family showing up then, you know, from years ago. They didn't want anything to do with that old thing before that. When they found out there may be something worth something in the walls, they started showing up. But what you have here is that during the renovation, they found some stuff in the house of God that they didn't even know existed. They says in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 22, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe shewed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king." They found the book of the law. That's how in the dark these people were. They didn't even have the book of the law. They didn't even have God's word. They didn't have it. Neither did that king that Jeremiah wrote the scribe, wrote the leaflets for. He didn't have the book either. But whenever it was given to him, whenever the knowledge of God was given to him, he burned it. But here you've got a king who was handed the book of the law. Verse chapter 23, the first three verses teach us what that king did with that book upon having received the knowledge of the word of God. It says, "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." I tell you, he found some things that he says we need to be doing. There needs to be some shaking. There needs to be some changes made. And he read it unto the people. And verse 3 says, "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." Mm-hmm. That's a proper response upon having heard the word of God, is to say, I'm going to abide by it to the best I can. I'm going to give all my, to use the words that he used, with all their heart and all their soul. Because you know, that's what it takes. Because there's times whenever, in order to walk in it, we don't necessarily understand why. There's some things, as the hymn said that we sang right before we stood up, that further along we'll understand, but we don't necessarily understand it all right now. We don't have perfect knowledge, but we can walk according to the knowledge that we have. And if God's given it to us, we ought to walk in it. We ought to be the best mothers. We ought to be the best children. We ought to be the best college students. We ought to be the best husbands. We ought to be the best deacons. We ought to be the best pastor. We ought to be the best that we can be with all our heart and all our soul. Because that's what Scripture has given us the guide to be able to be. And God forbid that we would turn our hearts hard and become a rebellious people to breed more and more rebellion. The Lord has, I believe, blessed us to have the light and understanding that we should be the best church that we could be. Yes. Not competing with other churches, of course, but to be the most obedient people and to do our best to pray for one another as we should. Contact the ones who we haven't seen in a while. Say we miss you, we love you, and look forward to seeing you soon. And it's my prayer as your pastor, as we move forward, that that we would take all these things to heart, and that we would make a covenant with ourselves daily to walk and abide in the things in which God has blessed us to be able to see. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.